Appreciate what's gone before us. I pray that the Lord bless us to remember those things which Brother Thomas has brought before us this morning. And I don't know of a time, at least not in my lifetime, a time when it's more needful for us to take heed to the Word of God. Take heed to living the Word of God. As Brother Thomas was saying, it's not just a matter of knowing, it's a matter of doing. You know, how much do we know that we're not doing? We might not want to go there. But nevertheless, that is a true statement. And, I'm not exempt from that myself. But we need to remember that. I want to bring this morning the subject of worship. Worship. I tried to preach on this yesterday, and I'm sure it will be different today, but just the idea of worship. Why are we here this morning? We should be here to worship the true and living God and Jesus Christ, His Son. He's worthy of worship. He's worthy of adoration. He's worthy of praise. And after I spoke yesterday, Elder Thomas Bond spoke after me, and one of the points that he made, which is an excellent point, is that, you know, we talk about giving honor and praise and glory to God. Okay? And we should. But let's understand what that means. We can't give Him anything that He doesn't already have. I mean, we can't do anything that will add to His worthiness to be praised. We cannot add to His glory. We cannot add to His honor. But we can certainly acknowledge it. And that's what we need. That's our job. He has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light that we should show forth His praises. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us that, down around verse 9, I think it is. So 1 Peter 2, he says, He's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light that we should show forth His praises. And so, continuing with the idea of doing, how are we doing in that department of praising God and worshiping Him? Okay? Well, we have the blessed privilege, Brother Thomas mentioned, that we have the blessed privilege of assembling as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, we don't have to worry about being molested by men or arrested and taken to prison somewhere. We don't have to worry about that. We have that freedom, and by God's grace, we have that desire to worship Him. And so we should, you know, I've said this before, but, you know, you can be here when the first song is sung, you can sing every song, you can hear every word of the prayer that's made, you can sit under the sound of the preacher and then go home and have failed to worship. It's possible. I hope it's not happening today. And if that reminder was needful, then it's not too late to pray that the Lord would bless us to worship together. But worship. And we should need to be worshiping with an expectation. You see, God is just as able as He ever has been. He doesn't age. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get hungry. He's the same. He doesn't change. Okay? And He's just as good as He's ever been. He's just as powerful as He's ever been. He's just as loving as He's ever been. He's just as merciful as He's ever been. He's full of compassion. And so He's worthy of our worship. Okay? So when we come together in the house of the Lord, then we need to have our heart prepared for worship. And it takes some preparation, doesn't it? I mean, it's just not something that happens automatically. It's something that we need to prepare our heart so that we can receive the Word of God. All right? So when we think about worship, I want to kind of approach three different aspects of worship that I think we would do well if we would remember. And as we prepare ourselves for worship, if we would remember these things, I believe it would help us to have a more edifying, a more spiritual, a deeper, a better appreciation for worshiping God. Think about it in your own experience. Now, maybe you had a time when you cared nothing for the things of God. That's common. I know some folks that will tell me that they don't remember a time that they didn't have a love for God in their heart. And I can remember in the second grade. Now, I'm going way back, okay? Maybe not quite as far back as some, but I'm going way back when it was public school and teachers would read from the Bible in the beginning of the school day. They did. They really did. And you know what? I learned a lot of Bible from my teacher at school. All right? And I remember as she would read some of those things, and I think this was second grade when I don't remember it having an effect on me that much in the first grade, but in second grade, I could remember some of those stories and just having a deep appreciation for what the Bible said. Now, the natural man doesn't do that. But I can't tell you a time when I felt like that I was born of the Spirit of God. Okay? Some people feel like they've had a dramatic experience and they can tell you the time and day. I can't. But I'm not going to deny that. If that's your experience, that's your experience. All right? But I learned and I had a deep appreciation for some of the Bible stories that I heard. I had a reverence in my heart for those things. All right? So when we think about how that we should worship God, then we understand that God is who He is. And we rejoice that He's a God that cannot change. We rejoice that He's a God that is good and holy and righteous and merciful and kind, long-suffering, all the things that our God is. And so we need to remember, we need to prepare our hearts and our mind as we enter into the house of the Lord. You know, when we approach to worship God, it has to be done in humility, right? Humbly seeking God. To this man will I look, to him that is of a broken spirit and a contrite heart, Isaiah said, Isaiah 66. He speaks of that, how that broken heart and that contrite spirit. In other words, we humbly approach God to worship Him. Okay? But that humility, sometimes if we're not careful, if we haven't prepared our heart for worship, that humility sometimes is not there like it should be. And I know that Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that we can come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But that boldness is not in the way of arrogance or not in the way of trusting in yourself, but that boldness is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is our access to God, that in His name we can come to the throne of grace, we can pour out our hearts unto Him, we can beg, we can come boldly, confidently, that we can ask for the things that we stand in need of. But we have to approach God on His terms.
with humility
and with the understanding that we are sinners in need of his forgiveness. You know, we just have that old sin nature. We understand Jesus has put away our sins on the cross, but we still have that old nature that we carry around with us each day. And so we have to confess our sins. And as we approach unto him, that's how we should be, with a humble heart and a contrite spirit, a brokenness about us, realizing our need for him. Okay? Now, the three aspects. We should come to the house of the Lord with a frame of mind like we did in our season of love when we first came to a knowledge of the truth. Remember that time? Do you remember the time when you felt like that, when you were made to realize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? And during that time when you came to that understanding, and when you were able to hear the good news of the gospel that God sent his Son to save us from our sins. Bless your hearts. When we realize our great need of him, then we're in a better frame of mind. Because then we realize we need the Lord. Okay? We can't handle it ourselves. We need the Lord every step of the way. And when you're in that time, if you can remember back to the time, and that's where I was going with my early years in school, I felt like I had a reverence for the Word of God, even though I didn't know anything about being born again, but I had that reverence for the Word of God. Okay, so I must have been, or I wouldn't have had that reverence. Okay? So we need to remember our own need of the Lord. And we need to approach worship with that same fervor as we did in that season of our first love, where we came to understand that Jesus is the only Savior, that God sent his Son to this world to save his people from their sins. And the love that we felt for him, and the joy that we, and what's the word I'm looking for? The release that we felt when we understood that Jesus had put away our sins, and the glory of what God has done for us, and the mercy that he's bestowed upon us, all these things together, when we've got that in the forefront of our minds, then we're in a frame of mind to worship God like we should. Do you remember the seven churches of Asia over in the book of Revelation? Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus sent a message through John, told him to write it in a book and send it to the seven churches of Asia. And the very first church that he addressed was the church at Ephesus. And do you remember what the message was? And it was important. The message to the church at Ephesus was, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. They were not worshiping him in the frame of mind of giving him that love and affection and tenderness of heart and looking to him for all that they stood in need of. They weren't looking in that way. They had kind of gotten intellectual. They had kind of gotten into works that they felt like those works were proving their worthiness. The Lord told them to repent and do thy first works. He said, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. He said, repent. Remember from whence thou art fallen and repent. And do thy first works. What are the first works? Those works that you did when you first came to a knowledge of the truth. Those works that you did when you expressed your love for God. Those works that you did when you knew that you needed God and God alone for your help. Bless your hearts. If we would approach worship with that frame of mind, as if we remember what it's like to worship our first love. You know, Brother Thomas was talking about putting the Lord, putting God first. That means highest. That means highest priority. It's not a matter of time, it's a matter of rank. God, putting God first, putting Him at the top of the list, the one that we love more than anyone else. And some people have a problem with, you know, putting God first and your family second and things like that. But listen, when you love God like you should, you can love your family better. All right? You'll love them better because you're doing what God is telling us to do. All right? So when we think about, we should worship, we should approach worship as if it was like the first time that we saw the Lord in His glory. We need to worship that way. We need to reverence Him as our first love and worship Him in that way. All right? You know, when the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt, and you remember how that was, don't you? You remember how that they were cornered. They were there on the banks of the Red Sea. They couldn't go anywhere. And the Egyptian army was pursuing them. And this was a large army. I mean, it was the greatest army on the face of the earth in that day. And they began to murmur. And Moses told them, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. They didn't see any way of deliverance, but God opened up the way. Right? And they went across the Red Sea on dry land. Dry land. And their enemy came in right after them. And the enemy was pursuing them right across the Red Sea. But God caused those waters that He had divided to collapse onto the enemy and drowned their enemy into the sea. If you had been there that day, how would you feel? Wouldn't you have a keen and powerful sense of your deliverance from death? Wouldn't you have the ability on that occasion when you saw that you had no way out, you were, your enemy was coming and there was nothing you could do, and God delivered you? Well, do you know what? Because of our sins, if God had not saved us by sending His Son to this world to suffer and die and redeem us from our sins, if God had not done that, then we would burn in hell forever. And we need to remember that. And we need to praise God and thank Him for His mercy and His grace upon us. And we need to do that with the fervor as if it was the first time we saw it. And we, just like when the children of Israel were delivered across the Red Sea. Let me, the chapter after that, chapter 15 of Exodus. Exodus 15 is Moses' song of deliverance. And this is a song we need to be singing every day. Now, we weren't delivered from the Red Sea, but we've been delivered from death. The Lord Jesus Christ has suffered and died to redeem us from our sins and saved us from hell. And we, don't you think that deserves some praise? Don't you think that deserves some adoration and some worship from us? Yes. Listen to how Moses, by the inspiration of the Spirit, put this. Exodus 15, I'm just going to read verse 2. The Lord is my strength and song. We need to feel that every day. Now, somebody might be saying, well, preacher, I don't always feel that way. Well, I would encourage you then to remember what God has done for you. I would encourage you to remember the mercy that God has shown to you by giving His Son to suffer and die to save us from our sins. And I would encourage you to read His Word on a regular basis, just like you heard from Brother Thomas. We need to be reading it. There's no, we have no excuse. All right? I mean, we have hindrances, and sometimes those hindrances are great. Okay? But what I'm saying, when I say no excuse, we have it available to us. Okay? And if you desire to listen to it, all right? So listen to what he said. He said, the Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. Do we remember that we needed salvation? Do we remember that we needed the Lord and the salvation that he provides? All right. He is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. Here's your preparation that will help you worship. I will prepare him an habitation. In other words, there needs to be a special place in our heart that when we remember the Lord, we want to give praise and adoration to his great and holy name. Now, I'm not saying you don't. I'm saying that's the way a disciple, that's the way that we should be in worshiping God, especially when we come together in the house of the Lord. Our heart needs to be prepared, and we need to prepare a place of habitation for the Lord in our heart. Well, preacher, isn't he already there? Well, yes. If you're born of the Spirit, he is. But you know what? Do you remember the parable of the sower? There was some seed that fell by the wayside. The bird snatched it up. No fruit. There was some seed that fell on stony ground, and it sprung up, but when the heat of the day came, because it didn't have any root, it wasn't firmly grounded and settled in the Word of God, it withered away when persecution came. No fruit. Then there was thorns. Some of the seed fell among thorns. Do you remember what Jesus said those thorns represented? The cares and the pleasures and the riches of this world choked the word so that it didn't get into the heart. You know, the seed represented the word of God, and the soils that he's referring to in that parable are representing the condition of the heart. When the seed fell among thorns, that was land or a heart that had not been prepared to receive it. And so what happened? Luke tells us about the seed that fell among thorns. It brought no fruit to perfection. No fruit. God desires us to be fruitful in praises, in adoration. The fruit of our lips, praise to God, is spoken of in the book of Hebrews as the fruit of our lips. Okay? So in that parable, the condition of the soil receiving the seed represented the condition of the heart in us receiving the word. And if the soil of our heart is full of weeds, we don't get the word in and bear the fruit that we should. Now, that's a simple principle. I think anybody that's ever tried to have a garden and you had to neglect it for a little while, or you just chose to neglect it for a little while, you can see, you probably saw a bunch of weeds growing up, and the plants that you planted didn't do well. Why? Because something else, the weeds, was taking all the nutrients, was taking all the strength. It was choking out the effect, the ability of the good plants to bear fruit. Now, preacher, what do you mean by all that? The things of this world can crowd into our heart. Amen. And choke out the effect of the preached word or the word that you're reading. Amen. Those things of the world can have its impact upon us to the point where we don't worship God. We don't praise him as we should. Is God pleased with that? I'll answer that for you. No, he's not pleased with that. And so we need to do what we should if we're going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, John chapter 15, verse 8, I believe it is. It says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciple." The Lord ties being a disciple with bearing fruit. If we're not bearing fruit, how much of a disciple are we? Okay? He deserves our worship. And I would encourage you. I'm not trying to criticize this morning. I would encourage you to spend more time in preparation of the heart and in reading the Word of God so that we can bear more fruit, so that we can be better disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in our worship, when we attempt to worship God, we should do it with that fervor and that love and that esteem that we had for God when we first came to a knowledge of the truth. Because Jesus told those, Jesus had somewhat against the church at Laodicea, at the church at Ephesus, because they'd left their first love. And you know, the book of Ephesians that Paul wrote in the New Testament, that's one of my favorite books in all the Bible. The message that God gave Paul to teach to that church, it just speaks so much of God's love and what he has done for us in saving us from our sins. It speaks so much about the gospel. It speaks so much about what we should be doing in a way that would show forth our love to him in keeping his word. And then in chapter 6, it talks about that armor that God's given us to protect us from all the things that's going on in the world so that we can continue to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. A beautiful book. 6 chapters. Doesn't take you long to read it. Read the whole book. Okay? But then when we get to Revelation, we find that, wait a minute, those people to whom that beautiful book was written, they'd left their first love. And you know what else? I've told you this. You probably know it. Do you know what else? The meeting house where the church at Ephesus met, it's over in Turkey. Okay? It was known by another name then, but we know it today is the country of Turkey. The meeting house for the church at Ephesus is still standing. You can go visit it. It's a little place. It's very plain, but there's been a lot of wonderful worship there in the past. Now, it's empty. Now, unless some visitors stop by, there's no worship happening there. Why? They left their first love, and they didn't repent. You know, we're hoping to celebrate 175 years come April for Piney Grove Church. What if Piney Grove Church a few years ago had left their first love and hadn't repented? There might not be anybody here today. But you're here today. You're here. And I rejoice in that. And we have the opportunity to continue to be faithful to God. We have the opportunity to worship God in the way that's pleasing in his sight. Now, time's getting away, but there's some other things I want to talk about. Not only should we worship as if it was we were viewing our first love for the first time, but we should also come to worship thinking it could be the best that it's ever been. It could be. But now we got to define what best means. I'm not talking about the loudest. I'm not talking about the most laughter. I'm not talking about any of those kind of things. I'm not talking about entertainment when it comes to best. Best worship. When we feel our need for the Lord the most. And we come hungering and thirsting for for righteousness. The promise of this word is you will be filled. So the degree to which we're being filled by the Lord sending his word into our heart has a lot to do with how much we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And if we come together as a body of believers hungering and thirsting for righteousness, God has promised that you'll be filled. So if you go away and you're not filled, he didn't promise that everybody's going to get filled. It's those that are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Isn't that interesting? All right? So blame the preacher if you will, but if we're not hungering and thirsting for righteousness, where does that leave us? We don't have the promise from God that we'll be filled. Okay? So when we think about God is the same as he always has been. God is just as powerful. He's just as merciful. He's just as gracious. He's just as good. He's just as holy, holy, holy as he ever has been. And when he's pleased to do so, he will bless. He will. He'll bless us. And you know what? I've seen people in the congregation. I've seen one person sit there rejoicing, and I've seen somebody else sitting there as if they were weaned on a lemon. It's the condition of the heart. It's the desire we have, the hunger and thirst we have for righteousness. We should approach worship as if it could be the best we've ever had. God is able to bless. And listen, it doesn't have to be the best for everybody. He can bless you individually. All right? One more. We should also approach worship as if it might be the last we'll ever have. Think about that for a second. We never know what's going to happen in this world. You don't have to be old to die. Calamities happen. Evil happens. Sometimes we might get a phone call. Mrs. Jones, I'm sorry to tell you, but your test results didn't come back good. Some of you have probably gotten one of those calls, or worse. We should approach worship as if it were the last we'd ever have. I'm not trying to be sentimental. I'm trying to be real. God is real. God has blessings upon blessings for his people who worship him in spirit and in truth. God has blessings untold for those that follow after him in ways, paths of righteousness. He has blessings untold for his church when we meet together with a heart that's ready to worship and praise and adore the God that he is, not the God that we want. There's plenty of people meeting today worshiping the God that they want instead of the God that he is. And bless your hearts, when we approach him in the way we should to worship him in spirit and in truth, then bless your hearts, he can open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that we're not able to receive. But we should realize life is uncertain. James taught us in the book of James that we shouldn't say, I'm going to go next week, I'm going to go and do this or that. We should say, if the Lord will, we'll do thus and so. That's the only way we should approach things, because we don't know. We don't have control over things like that. You know, the very first funeral I was called upon to perform was a lady that called, and a sister of the church, and she called, and they had found her son in his apartment. And I won't go into a lot of the details, but the thing that really registered with me in tears She said, parents are not supposed to bury their children. I know that's got to be one of the hardest things in the world to do. We just don't know. We should bear in mind that every time we have the blessed privilege of meeting together in the house of God with a few of his saints, it might be the last. Do you think you would appreciate it a little bit more? Think you'd appreciate the opportunity if you had that frame of mind? It's so easy to forget, especially when you're young and vigorous and got so many plans and all those kinds. It's so easy to forget those kind of things. It's so easy not to appreciate those kind of things, but it's real. And sometimes reality will slap you in the face and make you realize it. And so, we should remember that season of love that we had when we were able to see our first love and worship him as such. We should realize that he's able to bless us to where our worship service could be the best it's ever been. And we should also realize it might be our last. It might be. I don't know. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? The point is, we should do our very best to give God our best at all times and be those disciples that both Thomas was talking about. Ye are my disciples. Here it is, my Father glorified. John 15:8. Here it is, my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Again, I don't say this in the way of criticizing anyone, but I do want to encourage you. I do want to exhort you. Let's lay these things to heart. And when we come to the house of God, let's have our heart prepared for worship. He's worthy of more worship than we can ever give him. That's why he's given us eternity, right? You should know by now. Many times I've said this. That's why he's given us eternity to worship him. Because it's just long enough to praise God enough. We should worship him every day. Especially when we come together in the house of the Lord. May God bless you is our prayer.